Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome on another beautiful Lord's Day. Even though the sun isn't shining, it's still the Lord's Day. And we're glad you're all here. Special welcome to those joining us for the first time. We pray that you'll be blessed again by our service today and challenged by the Word of God. As far as the schedule today, I just want to point out that the high school class, you will not have a separate class tonight, so please join the adult class today. And we also have another flock group tonight, and that's at the Wolf's House at 5:30, so be there on time and bring a dish to pass so that we can enjoy the good food. Pray for Kurt. He is in Spokane, Washington. This weekend, presenting the James series. So pray for him, safe travels back, and that he'd be able to present that series with the Lord's support. Also pray for Kurt as well, as he's going to be giving a Malta trip report coming up. Looks like it's going to be next Wednesday evening at 6:30. So if you want to hear the Malta trip, please come to that. Family Fun Night is coming up this Friday from 6 to 10. We'll be here at the church. And Ladies Retreat, that's also coming up in a few weeks. It'll be next week. No, it is a couple weeks. It'll be on the 16th, 17th, and 18th. But you need to pay. So if you don't pay, you don't get to go. But I'm sure we can work things out. So make sure you do that. And the next Teens Activity is coming up on October 1st. There is nothing in September this month, but the next one will be October 1st from 5 to 9 p.m. And that looks like it. And Noah will be praying for us today.
Morning. So this week's person of the week is Joe Seibel, and he asks that we pray that he would stay focused on Jesus Christ and become more like, so that he could become more like him. And then he also asks that we pray for the salvation of many of his unsaved family members. The missionaries of the week are the Moorheads. They are home on furlough right now, and their sending churches have agreed that it is time for them to move on to a different ministry. The Moorheads would like to stay in the Czech Republic and are seeking prayer for direction. Sharon completed her course on biblical counseling, and Jonathan has almost completed his as well, so we will pray that he finishes it, and that they will grow in their ability to counsel. And then their twin boys have just started college, so we'll pray for that transition would go well as well. The persecuted saint of this week is a 23-year-old man named Autur. He and his father are both Christians from Bangladesh, but because of their faith, their Muslim family despises them, and Autur supports him and his father by driving a rickshaw. One day, Autur was coming home from work when he saw his uncle and his friends screaming at his father. He knew it was because of their faith, and he confronted them. "Our choice to be Christians is our own. Please stop harassing us about our faith," he said. His uncle ignored his pleading and instead hit him with an iron rod in the back of his head. Autur fell face down in the ground. Then his friends beat him and kicked him, even after he was covered in blood. Autur spent a week in the hospital, barely able to speak. And even though he wasn't fully recovered, he forced himself to leave the hospital because his job is the only source of income that he and his father have. So let's pray that Autur fully recovers and that you be protected, and also that his uncle may see his need for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we pray for our brother Autur. We pray for his physical health and protection. Help his body to heal quickly so that he can continue to provide for himself and his father. And we ask that you give him strength as he continues to heal while continuing to work as well. Please provide for their needs while working is difficult for him right now. And we also pray for his spiritual health. Please help his faith to continue to get stronger and more reliant on you during these difficult circumstances. Encourage him to hold fast to you and not to give up hope. Help both him and his father to become an example and a light to their unbelieving family. Please help his uncle specifically to see how Autur lives and realize his own need for Christ. And then we ask that you be with the Moreheads. Please give them wisdom and guidance as to what their next step in ministry should be. Please help them. Please give them clarity as to what option will bring most glory to you and be most beneficial to your kingdom. Well, we thank you that Sharon was able to complete her course on biblical counseling, and we ask that Jonathan would be able to finish as well. And we ask that they would both become better counselors in their ministry. And then we ask that as their boys are leaving for college, that you would help them in their transition and help both Sharon and Jonathan to adjust as well. And then we ask that you be with our brother Joe Seibel. Please help him to continue to grow closer to you and to grow to be more like you. Please give him opportunities to have conversations and be an example to his unbelieving family. And please help him not to be discouraged as he tries to reach them with the gospel. But please give him encouragement to rely on your Spirit and your timing. And then we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Let's stand and sing together. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, and sing it joyfully like you really mean it. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts and full of flowers before thee, pointing to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of clouds away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy world will rejoice around thee, earth and heaven reflect thy rays, stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowering meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happiness. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Love divine is reigning o'er us, leading us with mercy's hand. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life. I will glory in my Redeemer. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove his bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. Glory in my Redeemer, whose righteous blood has ransomed me. My only Savior, broken tomb and junk, the Lamb who lives and ransoms us. righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love his own. I have no longing for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and massed upon me, my feet are firm held by his grace. But my feet are firm and held his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose crown becomes an eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold, his face forever to behold. And we want to sing about the Bible stands, and it will forever. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroyed if they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, it is your word that we depend upon. It is your word that encourages, instructs. And we thank you for the word that we have, the truth that we have, been given to us that we might live it. But we're so thankful that even though thousands of years have passed, the Bible still stands. And that's great and wonderful to know and to experience your word. Father, thank you for this another day in our lives. We aren't here by chance, but we are here by your perfect design. And that encourages us to know that you are here with each and every one of us who knows you as Lord and Savior. Take these gifts now that we are going to give out of love and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would please stand with me. We will be continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 16. And so if you would turn with me to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 16 to the end of the chapter. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you, for he has not accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out the act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as our brothers, they are messengers of churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord, We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Did we do that one over? Oh, let's sing that last hallelujah over.
Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Thank you. You may be seated, and our brother Josiah is going to be sharing God's word with us now.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Colossians 3. Our passage this morning will be verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 to 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for the songs that you have given us to sing praises to you. Praises about your word that is firm, that will not tumble, that will not end, but stands every test that we give it. Thank you for your word, that we can look at it this morning and learn, apply it to our lives, and grow closer to you. Father, I ask that you would give me words to speak this morning. This is your word that I will be preaching out of. Let it not be the ideas that I have, but Father, please allow me to just teach the truth from your word. And please allow me to edify your people and myself, that you may be glorified this morning. Thank you. Amen. My proposition for this passage is this: the body of Christ must be unified. How can Christians achieve and maintain this unity? There are four ways given in this passage. The first is by putting on the heart of Christ. The second is by giving thanks. The third is by reading and meditating on Scripture, and the fourth is by doing everything in the name of Christ. First off, starting in verses 12, we will learn how to put on the heart of Christ. Paul uses this put on, put off metaphor here. He begins this in the earlier verses, namely 9 and 10, where in 9 Paul says, "We have laid aside the old self." And then in 10, we have put on the new self. This metaphor is clothing. It's rather simple. We take off the old self, like we lay aside dirty clothing. Just keep it over there. Take it off. Put it over there. And then we put on the new self, like we put on new, fresh clothing. That is clean. It doesn't make sense to leave on the old, dirty clothes and then cover them up with the new clothes.
It also doesn't make sense just to remove the old clothes. We have to put something back on. So we put off the old, and we put on the new. So picking up in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We have been chosen of God. Chosen for what? That is new life, dying to the world and the old self, and being raised up with Christ. And so as a result, we are holy and beloved. Holy, that is, being set apart, pure, righteous, set apart from the world and the old self. We have been made holy in our standing before God, and this holiness, of course, is from Christ, not of our own doing. And we are also beloved, that is, loved on by God. And so since we are chosen, since we are holy, since we are beloved, we are to clothe ourselves, to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Not just in actions, in the things that we do, but in our attitudes, in our heart. These are to be inward characteristics, applying to our thoughts and attitudes. Paul is commanding us here to change our hearts. So we must rely on the power from God to obey this command, because we can't change our own hearts by ourselves. But at the same time, Paul's commanding us here to put this on. So we do have the responsibility to practice these qualities. So, from verse 13, we go from these qualities in our hearts to the actions that should result. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Bearing with one another, enduring each other's sinfulness and annoyances, not giving up on them or leaving them behind, but rather sticking with them, helping them, with the hope that they will improve as Christ continually sanctifies us. And this is different from just letting people sin and not doing anything about it. There is still to be discipline, as mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus teaches of this. And there is to be teaching and admonishing, which we'll get to later on in this passage. But bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. We need to forgive those whose sin has affected us. And this involves acknowledging that sin and the damage that it has done, and then forgiving them from the heart. Not holding sin against them, but releasing the bitterness and anger that we have toward them. When we have forgiven, we can think of the person and the past offense, the past sin, with a peace and joy, rather than with a bitterness and anger. Continuing on in verse 13, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Jesus is our example for forgiveness and our reason to forgive. As an example, well, Jesus forgave us of all of our sin, all of my ridiculous, rebellious, hateful, idolatrous deeds and attitudes that I have had against him. He forgave it all, washed completely clean, white as snow. So I can follow his example and forgive those who have harmed me. After the Roman soldiers had beat him, Jesus, after they had mocked him, they blindfolded him and smacked him. It was like, oh, who hit you? Who hit you? They pounded nails through his flesh and hoisted him up to kill him so that he would bleed out. In all that, he asked our Father to forgive them. Jesus is our example for forgiveness. He is also, what he has done for us is also the reason we should forgive, because we have been forgiven of a great debt. So we should be willing, and we should be forgiving others of their little debts against us. The result of putting on the heart of Christ is that we forgive each other and bear with each other, as opposed to being embittered against each other and divided. Verse 14 continues, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This Greek phrase, translated beyond all these things, carries the sense of on top of all these things. We're using this metaphor of clothing. So in the Greek, this is kind of like putting on a suit coat above all the other pieces of clothing. So on top of all these other qualities that Paul has listed, we put on top of that love. It holds all these qualities together, and love should be expressed through all of these qualities. We are compassionate because we love the object of our compassion, the person. We are kind because we love them. We are humble out of love. We are gentle with love and patient because we love. All of these qualities should be practiced with an attitude of love. Continuing on in verse 14, love is the perfect bond of unity. So we have a description of love here and a diagnostic tool. If there's a lack of unity, there must be a lack of love and a cure. The cure to division is love. Since love is the perfect bond of unity, there is no division that love cannot cure. Lastly, in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you have been called in one body. The commentator Gramakai described this peace like this. It is that inner calmness that rests on the assurance that God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. This peace rests on God and nothing else. I think this is the peace that Jesus had leading up to his execution. In the Garden of Gethsemane, after he prayed, he waited for the mob to approach with their pitchforks and torches, and he didn't run away. He wasn't scared. He wasn't trying to get out of it. He had an inner peace. He went with them to be tried. In his trial, he kept silent before his accusers. The high priest had to command him to speak in Matthew. He was like, I'm accusing you of this. What do you have to say? And that's given in the account in Matthew. In the Gospel of John, Pilate was surprised, saying, do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you? And then Jesus answered, you have no authority over me unless it has been given from above. Jesus' peace was founded in the fact that God was in charge. And that our God is a good God. So peace, to which indeed you were called in one body. We as the body, the church, have been called to peace. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we should act in peace toward each other, following the example of Christ, considering our God who is in charge. And so we as Christians can maintain unity in our church by putting on the heart of Christ. These list of qualities, on top of all, is love, and of course, peace in our heart, a peace that is from and because of God. Secondly, we can maintain this unity by giving thanks. Now, this command to be thankful is found at the end of verse 15. It is also at the end of verse 16, which says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then also at the end of verse 17, giving thanks through him, Christ, to God the Father. So why thankfulness here? It's a very short and yet a simple command that will help us practice all of these aforementioned things. The opposite of greed is thankfulness. We want what we don't have, and we are not content with what we do have. That's greediness. Practicing gratitude helps us to focus on the many things that God has given us. Instead of focusing on what he has not given, we should thank the Lord for what we do have when we find ourselves coveting what we do not have. The reason I say this is that greed is a primary source of division and conflict within the church. Let's turn to James 4 and look at verses 1 through 3. In this letter, James is writing to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. His teaching here is not tailored to a particular city, but is applicable in many different churches that are spread over a large area. So it's safe to assume that this concept applies broadly to the church and can be applied to here today at Emmanuel. So what is this concept given here? I will read James 4, starting in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. The source of quarrels and conflicts is their pleasures. Then they covet what they do not have. They covet, so they murder. This is likely not referring to physical killing, but rather hate in the heart, as Jesus taught that if you hate your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. They covet, and so they fight and quarrel. The concept here is this. Their unchecked desires produced coveting, which produced conflict within the church. So we today can see that if we allow ourselves to covet, this will produce conflict in the church. So let us stop this sin at the level of our desires and not proceed to conflict. When we find ourselves coveting something that we do not have, let us repent, be content with what God has graciously given us, and be thankful. We have much to be thankful for. This Romans teaches us we have all sinned, every last one of us. We have all sinned. We have done what is evil in the sight of God, and we have fallen short of his glory. And as a result, we have earned ourselves a wage and earnings of death. So we all deserve to die. But God loved us. And that, as I've mentioned before, Jesus came down to earth, and he went through this execution. After he had lived 30-some years, a perfect and sinless life, he allowed himself, as a sheep led to the slaughter, he allowed himself to be executed because he wanted to give himself up as a sacrifice for us. The perfect man of God, who never sinned once, laid his life down and paid for the sin that we could not afford to pay. If we paid for it, we'd be eternally separated from God, and forever. Not allowed to enjoy him, not allowed to have any sort of fellowship with him, not allowed to put on these attributes that are his attributes. We could not do that. But he died for us. He took care of all of our sin, all the sin that we have done and will do as we live on this earth. It's all been taken care of. It was all put on Christ. God turned his back from Christ and crushed him on that cross. And so now we have no guilt of sin. It has been taken care of. And so we can be thankful for this. And we can be thankful that after we have been saved from our sins, after we have repented, we can look to putting on these attributes of God. We can look to becoming like God. We won't be perfect here on this earth, but we can work at it. We can get better and improve as God works in our hearts and empowers our efforts. So we have much to be thankful for. So coveting results in quarrels and conflicts in our church, and our thanksgiving helps us to keep from coveting so we can attain and maintain unity by being thankful. Thirdly, we maintain unity in the church by reading and meditating on Scripture, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we're commanded to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. The word of Christ, referring to Scripture, the words spoken by God to us that we have here. We are to let this richly dwell within us. So how do we get the word of God inside us? Well, by reading it. We can read through our eyes. It's in our minds. We can think about it. We can listen to it to get it in our head. That's good, but still more. It needs to richly dwell within us. So maintaining a habit of continually consuming God's words, bringing it into our mind, but not just reading the passage once through and calling it good, but thoughtfully going through and considering what his word is saying, meditating on his word, turning it about in our mind, considering how can we know God better? How can we please him better? What is good? What is evil? How can we differentiate between the two? As we consider these things, it helps them stick in our mind. And as it sticks in our minds longer and longer, through over time, it begins to change our hearts and our wills and our affections. And so letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us requires more than a quick reading, but it requires meditation. And the result of this is given in the rest of verse 16, that with all wisdom we will teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Getting into this phrase here, let's deal with our terms. Teaching, this is referring to the positive instruction of truth. As an example, God wants us to find our joy and satisfaction in Him. It's just a fact, that's a truth. Positive teaching of truth. Admonishing emphasizes warning and correction. The example would be, do not find your joy and satisfaction in worldly things apart from God. This will lead to misery and God's discipline. These two go hand in hand, teaching and admonishing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are three different words in the Greek used in different ways. They all have their unique definitions, but they also overlap in their use. And so the general meaning we can pull from these words is that these songs are scripture-based, sometimes about Christ, and involving praise to God. So this phrase, with wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, this is broken up in different translations differently, and is a little debated. The ESV and other translations separate teaching and admonishing from the songs, while King James and an American New American Standard indicate that these teachings and admonishings are done through the songs. Initially, reading through this passage, I wanted to separate teaching from the songs. I just didn't get how we could teach through songs. It didn't make sense to me. Where we teach and admonish, and separately, we sing songs of praise to God with thanksgiving. But the argument that persuaded me the other way was the fact that this passage in Colossians has a parallel passage in Ephesians 5. So let's look at Ephesians 5, 18, while I read this verse 16 again. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's in Colossians. In Ephesians, starting in chapter 5, verse 18, we have, and do not get drunk with wine, for it is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, we draw the parallel there with being filled with the Word of Christ. These two mean the same thing. And then in Ephesians, we have the instruction to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so that, for me, led me to believe that the teaching and admonishing that is being commanded in Colossians does go with the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Therefore, a result of Christ's word richly dwelling in us is this, that with wisdom we teach and admonish each other with songs. So wisdom. This has to be done with wisdom. Teaching and admonishing must be based on the word. And wisdom is needed to properly handle and apply the word in our lives, much less someone else's if we are to be teaching and admonishing them. Teaching, and especially admonishment, can quickly offend. Pastor Kurt addressed this when he went through the counselor's toolbox in James a while back. If I'm not mistaken, he mentioned that it has been said, a question pricks the conscience, but an accusation hardens the heart. So if we carelessly admonish one another, we can quickly offend, harden the other person's heart, and so they won't change, or they're not inclined to change. It's not going to be helpful. So teaching and admonishment has to be done with wisdom. Now, how do we practically do this with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I'm not certain what specifically Paul had in mind here or what the Ephesians and Colossians understood this to mean, but I can think of two examples for us today. Firstly, what we just did this morning, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs together as a congregation. These songs are to be selected with wisdom, making sure that the songs don't contain any sort of heresy or any sort of wrong teaching, but that the songs are truthful, accurate, scripture-based, and praise God. And as we sing together, we can be taught and admonished from these songs. There is much truth and correction to be gleaned from the hymns that we find in our hymn books, from the songs that we sing every morning. So that's the first way. The second way this can be done comes from my own personal testimony. About a month ago at Flock Group, I was sitting with Mike Nally. We were talking, and he pulls out his phone and says he wants to share a song with me. And in my fleshly cynicism, I'm like, okay, here we go. This isn't going to mean much. But by the grace of God, I humbled myself, and I listened intently. Very glad I did. The song that he shared with me is called this, "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow." It's by John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace and many other hymns. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I can I'll read the final verse for you, because that's what really hit my heart. So it's out there, listen to seven of these verses. The seventh verse, this is God speaking about the trials he brought through us. It goes, "These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst find thy all in me." For me that night, this was a clear reminder of God's purpose in my life, that I would put away my own schemes, my own plans of earthly joy and satisfaction, and instead find my joy and satisfaction in him alone. This song both taught and admonished me that night. So those are the two practical examples that I can think of for how we can teach and admonish each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Just keep in mind that this does have to be done with wisdom. The last part of verse 16, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is the third result of the word of Christ dwelling within us. Thankfulness. It's mentioned here again. We've discussed how Thanksgiving is important and that how we have much to be thankful for. And it says, with thanksgiving, or with thankfulness in your hearts. Singing should not be a voice-only activity, but when our hearts are filled with the Word of God and we are singing biblical songs of praise, our hearts agree with our mouth and we sing, not only with our voice, but from our hearts. So this third way to maintain unity in the church is by reading and meditating on God's word. The result is that we will be filled with his word and then it will boil out of us, so to speak. And we will edify each other with songs in his wisdom as it overflows from us. The fourth and final way in this passage to maintain unity in the church is given in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. To sum up this passage, 12 through 17, whatever we do, whether we're forgiving each other, loving each other, whether we're giving thanks, teaching, or admonishing, whether we are singing as a congregation or sharing a song, with our brother, we should do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, considering him and all that we do, so that we may do these things for him, for his glory, and not for our own personal gain. And the last part of this verse, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything we do should be done in thanksgiving, not with groaning or grumbling or complaining or coveting, but with gratitude. Grateful that he has saved us so that we may put on his attributes. Grateful that we may forgive, love, and be at peace with others. Grateful that we were able to teach and admonish and sing. So the Church of Christ, our church here at Emmanuel, we must be unified. And we must do this by putting on the heart of Christ, by giving thanks, by reading and meditating on Scripture continually and habitually, and by doing everything that we do in the name of Christ. So church, let us continue together in unity. And that is all I have for this morning. Thank you.
Closing hymn is How Majestic Is Your Name in All the Earth. Let's stand and sing together. We'll sing this through twice. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise you, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. O Lord, God Almighty. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. O Lord God Almighty. Okay, let's about 10, quarter after 10, we will go to class. And yes, you will get out earlier today. From quarter after 10, we will usually go to an hour between 11:15 and 11:30. Sunday school will be over. I'm making a decision. Is that okay? Okay, you are dismissed, and at 10:15 we'll go to class.